one more thing before I start. Whether it's been, because I subbed a couple days at Yorkville Christian School this week, whether it's there, friends that we know, other people that have come up and talked to me, Dave Redder is not here today, his family stayed home. There's been a lot of people that have been sick. And you may be sitting here and going, I don't really feel the greatest, but I'm here. And so what I want to do before we start is just pray for all of you. Even if you're not sick, I'm going to pray that you don't get sick. Okay, so just close your eyes and receive at this time. Father, in the name of Jesus, Jesus, in your character, in your reputation, in the person that you are, you never caused anybody to be sick to teach them something when you walked this earth. In fact, every time you encountered sickness, you encountered disease, you encountered demons that could have caused somebody to have a debilitating disease, Acts 10:38 says that you were Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Sickness is oppression. Disease is oppression. It was never in the garden. It's an abomination of health and wholeness. And so, since we know that by the scriptures, in the name of Jesus, I'm just releasing healing over this room for colds, for flus, for body aches, for headaches, for fevers. All of that stuff just die in the name of Jesus. Health and wholeness. Freedom. Disease feels like a shackling, Lord Jesus. I just speak freedom over everybody here. Right now, noses are clearing up. Right now, headaches are going away. Body pain is leaving right now in the name of Jesus. These are oppressions by the devil. You don't want them for your children. And so we agree with you, Father, Holy Spirit, just heal everyone here that is believing for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Boy, if you're visiting for the first time, you're getting both barrels today. We believe in healing. Jesus did not ever once not heal. The only time he didn't heal, it says he could not heal in his own town because they didn't believe he was who he said he was. Apparently, not believing Jesus wants to heal can stop his healing power. We need to read the Word of God and make that our reality. All right. So enough of all of the announcements. You guys are ready for the Word? Okay. So today's message is called, Why Am I Here? I love that I was able to get this graphic. This child looking in the Word. And you know what? If you want to know what your purpose is, why are you here? That's the place to find it. And it's not just about your purpose, but why am I here? Have you ever had the thought, and maybe this will just be a new wrinkle in your brain, is that if we're supposed to go to heaven someday, and that's where there's no disease, that's where there's no more tears, there's no more pain and all of that, then why did we need to come here first? Why can't we just be there? And there's all kinds of things that can float around in our brain about that, but we're going to find out today the purpose of the time we are here, why we are here. Why am I here? And a lot of people think, well, I'm here to work this job. I'm here to have a family. I'm here to, and just fill in the blank. But we're going to see today the only reason while you're here. Now, all of the other things are great life experiences, and praise the Lord that God allows us to experience those kinds of things, but that's not why you are here. So that's what we're going to see today. So if you have your app, if you have YouVersion, if you have your Bibles, otherwise everything's going to be up here on the screen. If you can turn to 2 John 3 is where we're going to be. Now, For those that you don't know, in the beginning of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is the same John, and these are letters that he wrote. So that's at the end of your book, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then it's Jude and Revelation. So we're in 2 John, it's just one chapter, and 3 John is also just one chapter. So here we go, 2 John, starting at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace are with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So usually, whether it's Paul or John or Peter, they say grace, mercy, and peace, or maybe it's just grace and mercy be with you. But they're declaring a statement that grace and mercy and peace are with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You have grace and you have mercy and you have peace because you are in Christ. You're not trying to get those things. If you think that you don't have those things, again, it's a lie from the enemy telling that you need these things. You're like, I just feel like I don't have any peace in my life. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but this says that grace, mercy, and peace are with you from the Father, from the Son, in truth and love. How do I know that it's in Christ? Because it says in truth and love. The Bible says that the Father God is love. And the Bible says that Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So anywhere where we see the word truth, truth is Jesus Christ. Everything that he says that we have in Scripture, he says, are not my words, they're the Father's words. So that's why he is truth. The Bible says that we could not really know God, even though we could read all of the Old Testament and get an idea, but still, that's not our covenant. We have a new covenant in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus came and walked the earth. Well, I mean, he came as a baby, but his ministry was 3.5 years, so that for the first time ever, we could see who God is. That's why when people say things like, oh, well, God is making me sick or doing these bad things to me to teach me something, I go, oh, I'm sorry, you're confused, you've misunderstood. Jesus never did that. Why would Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and then going, well, I didn't really manifest everything about the Father. I'll just, you know, let you just wonder. No, when he saw sickness, he healed it. When he saw people that were depressed, when he saw people that were in chains, when he saw people that were blind, he gave them freedom, he gave them sight. If Jesus makes the statement, if you've seen me, Jesus, then you have seen the Father, then he's saying, when we see what Jesus has done on the earth and what he continues to do today, that is God's will. If you think God's will is something that Jesus is actually the opposite of something that Jesus did, I love you, you're wrong. You're confused. If you want to know who the Father is, you need to know who the Son is. Because he said, anything I do, anything I say, it's not my will, it's his. So we have everything in truth and in love, in Christ and in the Father. Because truth is Jesus and God is love. Look what John says here. I am overwhelmingly excited and thank God that I have found some of your children conducting their everyday life in truth. Now, I skipped verses 1 and 2 because I didn't want there to be confusion, but if you're like, what do you mean some of your children? At the beginning of this book, it talks about that he's sending something, this letter, to a lady. Now, there's two interpretations of this. One of them, they think that he's actually just talking to a woman and her specific children. But the more, the greater idea, or the more scholars believe this, is that all he's using is figurative language, that he's talking about to the chosen lady, is what it says. All he's talking about is the bride of Christ. And so when he's talking about to the chosen lady and her children, it's talking about that church, that specific church, and the brothers and sisters that are in it. But either way, it could be applicable to us, because if it's really just a chosen woman and her children, or whether it's actually a chosen church and the people that are in it, it still applies. Just wanted to alleviate any kind of confusion when he says, I found some of your children. I believe that's talking about that some of the people in the church. He says, I found some of them conducting their everyday lives in truth, just as the Father commanded us to do. So apparently, God the Father commands us to conduct our everyday life in truth, because he says it. He's excited. John is excited to find some of the children walking in the truth. And he says, just as the Father commanded us to do. So God the Father, according to John, says, conduct your everyday life in truth. And truth is a person named Jesus. So again, you know, people will say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth. There is only one truth, and he is a person who happens to also be God. And so again, I want to be like John. I urge you, conduct your everyday life in truth means conduct your everyday life in Jesus, and his realities are your realities. His commands are our commands. And if we actually can live in that place, hopefully we can get to a place of saying, well, when I speak, I'm waiting and I'm listening to what the Father says, because I only want to say or do what the Father says. And the great thing is, we know what the Father's will is because that's what Jesus said. And so Jesus conducted the will of the Father on the earth. Now, I believe everything that Jesus did that's recorded in the Gospels is always God's will. But maybe there are situations in your life where you need something very specific. If you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, get alone in your quiet time, and it may take minutes, it may take hours, it may take weeks, but if you are hungry enough to go, Father, I want to hear you on this. This is an important decision in my life. I want to know what you want me to do. He will answer you. And some people are like, well, yeah, but I've done that and he never answered. My question would be, without condemnation, how hard did you go after it? Was it like, I prayed for like 5 minutes and didn't hear anything, so there must not be God? I'm not saying that he's up here going, you have to pray for at least 10 hours before I answer you. But I would argue that many of us today, and I'll put my hand up too, are not in a place where we are hungry enough for the things of God. So the Father commands us to walk each and every day in truth. And John's excited that some of the children are walking in truth. Let's go on. This is verse 5. We're still in 2 John. He says, now I urge you, not as though I am writing to you a new commandment, singular. This is important. So he's saying, I'm not writing a new commandment. Rather, that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Well, who said that? Jesus. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If he's the beginning and the end, and we understand that he, in a sense, not in a sense, in truth, he just always was, right? There's a time when the Pharisees, which are the modern day Bible scholar or doctorate of divinity people, I'm not saying everybody that's a modern day Pharisee, but I'm saying these were like the top Bible people, okay? They were the top law people. They were questioning Jesus, and he said, are you not yet 50 years old? And we know he was, and he was 33, but they were making this point. Are you not yet 50 years old, and you're telling me you've seen Abraham? And Jesus makes the statement, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. Because God the Father said, I am what I am. He just is, because he's always been. So what John is talking about, he's saying, I'm reminding you of a commandment, but I'm not writing to you a new one. I'm writing to you one that you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. He's re-emphasizing what Jesus said, and Jesus is the truth, and the truth apparently is love one another. What is love? And then he tells us that we should conduct our everyday lives according to his commandments, plural. So he talks about, he's not writing a new commandment, singular, but one that you've heard from the beginning, singular, and this is love, that we should conduct our everyday lives according to his commandments. Now, Jesus said the same thing in the gospel. He used this phrase, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And people sometimes freak out about that, because they're like, well, that doesn't feel like grace. It feels like law. And going, no, if you love Jesus, if you are consumed by his love, if you are consumed by the Holy Spirit, he's talking about this fruit should naturally come. We say this all the time. If you have a hard time loving people, it's don't expect people to become more lovable. It will not happen. Not this side of heaven. So what is the problem if I have a problem loving people? The problem is I'm not spending enough time with the one who loves my soul. I'm not spending enough time with the person that's literally God is love. And Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So the truth is love, and love is the truth. And I know that some of you are thinking this, not in a condemning way, but going, how many times is Pastor Josh going to talk about love? I am reading and reading and reading and realizing Paul pretty much just talked about love. We're like, well, yeah, but Paul talked about the gifts. He did, and he laid all the gifts out, and the gifts are awesome. But then there's this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, if I prophesy and I pray in tongues and I give all my money to the poor and I'm burned at a stake as a martyr, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he also says, if I have not love, I am nothing. So apparently, the most important thing above anything else is love. And if we cannot get that right, I don't care about the gifts. I don't care about anything else, because apparently Paul doesn't care about anything else, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So apparently God doesn't care about anything else. He's saying it doesn't matter. If this building would shake and we'd all, you know, fall out in the Spirit, that's great, and I want that too. But if we don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. If some of you had the experience of the Holy Spirit this week, but still are having problems with loving people and having problems with loving your spouse and all of that, you know, people think it's weird when people get touched by the Holy Spirit and they fall on the ground or they start to weep uncontrollably. Those experiences are awesome. But if the experience stays here and doesn't go out there into your families, into your jobs, into your friends, that experience means nothing. These experiences that we have with the Holy Spirit and in our quiet time and in our soaking time are supposed to change us, and we have this intimacy with Jesus that is this, you know, we talk about words like the secret place. This, you know, I know for me, you know, my wife and kids will tell you, I go back in the bedroom, I close the door, I put on soaking music, and I'm just in there, and I'm just spending time. I'm not even necessarily praying. I'm just thinking about, I'm one with him. I'm in him in the heavenly realms. It says in Ephesians 2, I don't even understand that, but the Bible says that I am, but yet he's in me. And just you meditate on that. It blows your mind. And so it's all about love. And that's why we're always going to preach love, because until every single person, at least at Seven Mountains, is out there loving people so radically that everybody's like, I'm coming to this church because I don't know, these people are weird. They're just loving on me all the time. I got to find out what this is all about. And I'm, like I said, please don't hear that I'm living this out. I'm sure my wife could tell you some stories. I'm sure my kids could tell you some stories. My kids even said to me the other day, so I'm going to repent publicly. I was telling them about something. Like, I was like, hey, can you guys clean up your messes? And they're like, hey, Daddy, how come when, like, you need us to do something, your voice gets louder? And in all the times mommy's told us to do something, her voice never gets louder. And I was like, oh man, I teach on love like all the time. My kids are like, you're yelling at us all the time. So then, of course, I went in and hugged them and repented. So I'm telling you, I'm not living it out perfectly. But at least if we have the goal in sight and realize if I'm not living that out, instead of not only coming on and loving on my girls and telling them I'm sorry, I need to get back into my room and start soaking and spend more time with, again, the one that loves my soul so that I can love their souls. So he says, what is love? That we should conduct our everyday lives according to his commandments, plural. Now look at this part, next verse. He says, follow his commandments. And then he says, these commandments is actually just a commandment. This is the commandment. And in the Greek, it's definite article, the commandment. As in, there is no others. Just as you have heard from the beginning. Well, wait, what's the commandment that we heard from the beginning? Go back a slide. There we go. I'm not writing to you a new commandment, rather that what you have heard from the beginning. So now we can figure out what he's saying in verses 6 through 7 from this, that the one that we've heard from the beginning, but he's urging them to do this, is love one another. Next slide. So again, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. The commandment is love one another. And we know this, that the whole law and the prophets is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus comes along and says, a new commandment I give to you, love others. And the standard is not just with all the love that you could possibly give. The standard is love others as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He healed diseases. He raised people from the dead. He showed mercy and compassion when the worldly situation dictated judgment and basically lock you up and throw away the key. The kingdom is the opposite of the way that the world works. And Jesus says, this is the standard on how we love other people. And we sit here and go, this is impossible. And I would say, amen and amen. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because then when you love people radically, you don't get the credit. If all of a sudden you're loving people radically, you're like, yeah, that's because the person who was Josh died. And now it's God loving you through me. And it should be the same with all of us. That's the whole reason that we die to self and die to flesh and all this stuff and these types of things. Because it gets in the way of God being able to pour love in and just in you and through you. So this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning. And not just it's the commandment, store it. He says, live and conduct your everyday life in it. Look at this. Now, he's not changing topic here. I'm going to show you how this fits in here. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Deceivers, plural. Those who do not confess Jesus Christ came to us in the flesh. So many deceivers that don't believe in Jesus or don't say that he came in the flesh, and he's not our Savior, these are deceivers, and there are many of them in the world. And then he says this, this is definite article again, the deceiver and the Antichrist. He's not saying the Antichrist as in the one that is to come, the man of lawlessness, that it's, you know, as in Jesus manifested everything that God is, the man of lawlessness will manifest everything that the devil is. But what is he saying? He's saying there are people in the world that do not confess Jesus Christ. They don't confess that he came in the flesh. They don't confess that he died on the cross. These are deceivers, and it is the spirit, the essence of everything is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The greatest way people can be deceived is that there was no Jesus. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't forgive your sins. Because if people that don't know that they're under the influence of the devil are leading people astray in this, he titles them the deceiver and the antichrist. Why? Because they're all working for the devil, whether they know it or not. You want a scripture for that? Jesus is preaching to them who he is, what the kingdom is, all of that. And he says, listen, I don't have a demon. Why do you not understand what I'm telling you? And then the very next line, this is in the Gospel of John, he says, you cannot hear what I'm saying because you are of your father, the devil. He says that to a crowd of people. So what is he saying? You're deceivers, you're antichrists, but you're all part of the deceiver and the antichrist. John, and if you read Paul, he does it the same thing. We take these complex or what seemingly are complex issues in the body of Christ and we simplify it and we keep it, you know, we talked about keeping your eyes single, single focus. It's all bringing it back. It's about following Jesus. It's about walking in love. Stop concerning yourself with all these other things. If you just kept the focus of every day, no matter what I'm doing, I'm just going to love people. I believe that God is going to bring alongside of you everything else. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, let's go on. Watch out and pay attention, John says. So you don't lose, look what he says, this is interesting, what we have accomplished in you, but that you may receive full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the, and again, it's not teachings, plural, the teaching of Christ. What is the teaching of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The person who abides in Christ's teaching, singular, has both the Father and the Son. How do we know this? Well, later, or earlier in one of his letters, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, God is love. He who knows God is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. So that's why he says abide in the teaching. And again, I think people have, I've heard people say it to me in general talking about pastors and teachers, especially when things got, you know, really heavy, when political stuff was going on in the previous administration. You know, people were saying, well, you know, pastors have to take a stand and all that. And I totally agree with that. But I've heard other people go, you know, at my church, all my pastor does is talk about love and giving people grace and mercy. But we're living in a day where we, you know, we just need to do this instead. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. And here's how I know, no, 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 is that Jesus said, in the last days, the love of the majority will grow cold. He's not talking about unbelievers because unbelievers are incapable of a God kind of love. He's talking about Christians. I'm not, like I said, I'm not saying when we say things like take a stand or all of that kind of stuff, we need to just have conversation of what that looks like. You know, if take a stand means let's go into prayer and intercession, fine. If take a stand means, hey, I'm going to go into that gay pride parade and pray for people and love on people to bring them out of that lifestyle, I call that taking a stand. We need to keep this in the forefront because, again, people's emotions are getting stirred up. Oh, these are evil days. We've got to do something. And going, I'm all about doing something. But what does that look like and how is love a part of it? Because if love's not in it, what we're doing is wrong. And I'm not telling you that. The Word is telling you that. The Father is telling you that. Jesus is telling you that. And you know what? It's happened. Anybody ever heard of the Crusades? That was wrong. Killing. Convert or die in the name of Jesus. There's other religions that do that. And they're false. So he says, anyone who goes too far doesn't have God. The person who abides in Christ's teachings has both the Father and the Son. Listen, he says, pay attention, watch out, so that you may receive full reward. Why? Because as we're walking in this life, hate and anger and fear are lies that are going to come into our life to try to change our love for people. Paul talks about finishing the race. Apparently, John is talking about finishing the race as well. A lot of times for believers, we get all excited in the beginning, the first couple years. You're like, yeah, Holy Spirit, fire, this stuff's awesome. And then life starts to come in. And that's why we need fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need what we did last week, because we need to stay on fire in the midst of the waters of the world trying to put out our fire. Okay, so we're good with this? Does everybody see? The truth is love. Love is the truth. It all comes back to love. And if you're like, what does that look like? You need to read how Jesus loved people. Do not listen to people that say this scripture doesn't mean this. That's not what you think. Whatever you see Jesus, what he did in his 3.5 years of ministry, that's God's will. Whatever he said, that's God's will. All right, let's go on to 3 John. So 3 John, verse 1, says this. The elder, he's talking about himself, to the beloved Gaius, and look, here's that phrase again, whom I love in truth. Well, it's like, is there a false love? No, what he's saying is he loves the beloved Gaius, and beloved means loved of God. That's what that phrase literally means, beloved, loved of God. The elder to the loved of God, Gaius, whom I love in Jesus. Now, it's truth, it's reality, but you got to remember that we have to switch our brains and say truth and reality is not facts. Truth and reality is a person named Jesus. So he says, I love you in truth. I love you in Christ. Now he says, you who are loved of God, beloved, concerning all things. Everybody say all things. In all things. This is the scripture all the prosperity and health people hate. They just soon rip it out of their Bible. Concerning all things, I pray you have divine favor and blessing. Also, that you be sound, healthy, and well according to the condition of your soul. Your version, that's the Greek. Your versions say, beloved, in all ways, I pray that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. So apparently, according to John, he wants in every way, in all things. Now, he can't pray this prayer if it's not God's will, because the Bible tells us to only pray prayers that we know are God's will. James, the book of James says, if you pray a prayer not believing it's going to come to pass, then you're like a man tossed to and fro in the sea. The winds are knocking you back and forth. You're double-minded. That word is double-souled in the Greek. And he says, unstable in all your ways. Let that person expect to receive nothing from God. Not because God doesn't want to give it, but because you're double-minded, because you're not sure if this is something you're asking for. So John is praying a prayer for Gaius, the person whom he loves in truth, and he says, I pray that concerning all things that you'd have divine favor and blessing, be prosperous, be in good health, be well, be sound in your mind, just as your soul prospers, or just according to the condition of your soul. You ever notice that when you're like down and depressed and those kinds of things, weird things start to happen in your body sometimes? This Scripture says that as our soul prospers, that's how we're going to walk in health. That's how we're going to walk in prosperity. And again, prosperity by definition means favor and blessing. That doesn't mean that you're free from any hard times or that the world isn't going to come against you. Now, why is it according to your soul and not according to your spirit? Because this whole journey is getting our soul to line up with the truths that are in the spirit, which is why we're going to do, this is kind of like a prequel to the series that we're going to do, because everything is based on what you have in Christ, and everything that you have in Christ is in the spirit. The men are going through this right now. Cliff is teaching on Wednesday nights the concept of spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So if you want your soul to prosper, you have to teach your soul everything that you are in Christ in the spirit. So when your soul, which is many times linked to our flesh, is going, I don't really feel this, I don't know this, is this true? Your spirit is screaming at you, which is why we're going to give you this book, because this has every scripture that tells you who you are in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you don't feel like you're in Christ. It doesn't matter if you don't feel the presence of God. All of those things are really great if your feelings can line up with it. But when your feelings don't line up with it, that doesn't mean truth disappears. That doesn't mean reality has become non-reality. You are as much in Christ as you're ever going to be. If you are in Christ, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. There is growing, there is maturing, but all that is getting everything that's in your spirit into your soul, and then your soul can release it into your body, and then your body takes it out into the world. Because think about it, if the devil can lie to you about feelings in your soul, you're not going to want to go and tell people about Jesus, because you're like, why would I tell anybody about Jesus? I'm depressed, I'm sad, who's going to want my Jesus? And the answer is, you're right. I mean, how do we get to a place where Paul says, you know, at three different occasions, I had 40 lashes minus one. Whatever 39 times three is, that's how many lashes he had. Jesus only had 39. Paul had it done three times. He says six times he was beaten with rods. And he's talking about all this. Most people would have gave up after the first lashing. He calls it a light affliction. That is crazy. They would have probably, if there were padded rooms back there, they would have put Paul in one. Because he's just like, I just know who I am in Christ. And if I'm walking like Christ, and my goodness, Christ came as truth and love, and they tortured him, and they put him on a cross and killed him. Why would we expect any less? But in Christ, we have divine favor. In Christ, we have all of the blessings of heaven. In Christ, we have everything that we need. So that's what we put our joy in. If you put your joy in the circumstances of the world, your joy will be like this. How many of you know that God is unchanging? How many of you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And so therefore, we, the Christian walk, should not be like this. And for many people, it is a roller coaster. If you knew who you were in Christ, and you actually believe that no matter what's happened in your circumstances, nothing changes in the kingdom of God, then your life should be like this. And I'm not saying that you can't have great experiences in your prayer time and that kind of stuff, and God lights up to things. Yeah, get excited. But again, that's all about stuff he's pouring into your spirit. It's awesome. But we need to get out of this idea that these circumstances in this world determine our mood. Because if the circumstances in the world determine our mood, and if it has up to this point, let's just repent and move on. But if the circumstances of life determine our mood, then we are in bondage and chains to the world. Because think about it. If the world and what happens in the world determines your mood, that means that is now your master. But what if God was your master? What if the Holy Spirit was your master? What if Jesus was your master? And he's just like, hey, let's just be joyful and have love and have peace and have patience. And these are the fruits of what it is to be in Christ. So if you find yourself having the world determine your mood, just go, oh, where did that come from? I need to get into prayer. I need to get into these things. I need to get this book and start to read the scriptures that it says of the reality of what I have in Christ. The only way that you can counter your wrong emotions is to hit it with the word. Because that's truth. All right, let's finish up here. He goes on to say, in the next verse, after he talked about that he prays that he prosper and be in good health as his soul prospers, he says, I was overjoyed when brethren came and testified. This is interesting, and I had to look it up in the Greek to make sure it was translated correctly. When the brethren, so your fellow brothers and sisters, came to me and testified, this is John saying this, to your truth. Not the truth, not God's truth. They came and testified of your truth. Look what it goes on to say. The truth has become your truth, evidenced by conducting your everyday life in the truth. So, you know, we have this thing today where people are like, well, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And that's all nonsense. But here's the thing. We have to get to a place where we acknowledge, because we believe the word, we believe God, that that is the truth. And the truth is a person, we said. His name is Jesus. But he says, I was overjoyed when they testified of your truth. Your truth, the truth has become your truth. This is where we have to get to. The truth has to become our truth. And according to this scripture, the fruit that this, the truth, you have made it your truth is how you live your life. That's what it's saying. Because you can go, no, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. It's right here. But unless it's bearing fruit in your life, all it is a theology. All it is a piece of information. All it is something I read in the Word, and I know that the Word is true, and I can't be a Christian if I don't acknowledge that the Word is true, so I just put it right here. It doesn't become your truth until you live it out. And I'm not saying, again, that it's going to be perfect. We have this stuff called flesh that the Bible says in Galatians 5 wars against the things of the Spirit. And it says that the Spirit wars against the things of the flesh. And so you can't train your flesh. You simply must die to it. And that's what happens. When you are being led by the Spirit, you're dead to the flesh. That's why it's either or. It's one or the other. You can't mix Spirit and flesh. You can't mix law and grace. You can't put old wine into new wineskins. Okay, worship team, you guys can come up. I just have one more thing I want to say while they're getting ready. And Kyla, you can play in the background. I was praying with a couple people last night out here at the church. And I was praying about today's service. I wasn't even thinking about the message, but the Lord put it on my heart because I'm like, Lord, why? Why is it love is the most important thing, but it seems like the most difficult thing to do, especially when you just go over the circumstances of your week, the people that you're around. I mean, let's be real in the flesh here. There are people that we either work with or are around on a regular basis that drive us crazy. But again, that's reacting in circumstance, that's reacting to the world. So we're really in bondage and we don't know it. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why does it seem so difficult? Why does it seem so hard? Why does it seem like, okay, this week, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to just be loved to everyone who I come in contact with. And he showed me this. He said, because you have to understand that the love that is described in the Word of God is a love that you cannot experience this side of heaven in any other relationship. He said the love that Jesus loved you with and has the expectation of you to love other people with is heavenly love. It's a love, again, that outside of Christ you can't experience it. Even if you have a great marriage, that love in that marriage pales in comparison to how much Jesus loves us. even if you, in you who are parents, you understand you love your children, you would die for your children, all of that, it's still a lesser form of love than the heavenly love. And so I said, well, Lord, what do we do about this? And he said, you need to see what I demonstrated as love. You need to see what I have written as love. And so he's talking about 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about how Jesus, when people wanted to throw him off of a cliff, he's praying for them in the secret place. That we try to take, when we hear the love of God, the love of Jesus, we try to take that and put that into a realm that we can't understand that kind of love in this realm. So it has to come directly from the Spirit. It has to come directly from the Father. It has to come directly from a word. We can't get it any other way. Some of you may have grown up with bad parents, people that said that they loved you but didn't show you love. You can't use that as an idea of how much God loves you. Some of you may have grown up with siblings and still are growing up with siblings that are unkind, that are not nice to you. You cannot understand sibling love. You can't understand the love that Jesus, as our brother, loves us with comparative to that. So what I'm challenging you with, what I feel like the Lord is challenging me with, is get rid of any idea that you have of what the love of God is and simply see it in the Word. See it in Jesus and just receive it and realize it's a love that's otherworldly. And once that moves from here into here, then you can actually just become love because God is your Father, and the Bible says that God is love, and like we've talked about before, love gives birth to love. Just like dogs beget dogs and humans beget humans, love births love. And so if you need that type of love in your life, while you're worshiping today, you can ask the Holy Spirit for that. Say, give me the love, give me your type of love. Not the worldly type of love, not the love that Josh thinks love is. Give me your love. Impart it to me. Baptize my heart with your love so that I can go out and be love to people. Because the truth is love, and love is the truth.